Let me say again that I appreciate so very much the opportunity, the great privilege to be with you for these next few days of worship and Bible study together. It's a great blessing and honor for me to be invited. I appreciate the confidence you have bestowed upon me in inviting me. As I said before, I'll do the very best that I can do in the proclamation of the gospel, hopefully and prayerfully, all to the glory of God. Certainly appreciate your friendliness and your encouragement, your kind expressions of hospitality, all of those kinds of things that work together to make these few days good days together as we join together in the mutual work of preaching the gospel. We need to have great faith in the preaching of the gospel. God's power will do what His word, His power will do what He wants it to do. But we've got to have enough faith to take up the word of God and to believe it, to apply it in our lives all to His glory. We're going to study from Philippians, the book of Philippians. I appreciate our brother reading from Philippians chapter 1 just a moment ago. And this is the lesson that we're going to think about and study about for a little while this morning. We begin with this question, can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? Look in Philippians 1 and verse 6 again. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we think about the possibility of losing our salvation, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Philippi, Acts chapter 16. I know you've read that passage before. I'm asking you to think with me about this. What about the people that we read about in Acts 16? What about the people, for example, we read about in the book of Philippians? When Paul went to Philippi, he met Lydia, he met the jailer. And then you read, for example, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, you have bishops, elders, and deacons and saints. That is, what happened to all of these people? After Paul left, we know that he was later imprisoned, that he wrote this letter, the epistle to the Philippian church. He's concerned about them, but what about these people? Have you ever wondered? Think with me about what might have happened to Lydia, what might have happened to the jailer, to these people that we're reading about in the pages of God's Word. Even in the book of Philippians, for example, you have Timothy in chapter 2. You have Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sick, nigh to the point of death. But what happened to him? Did he make it back home? All of these kinds of things would come to our minds. Did they remain faithful to the Lord? That is, they were saved by obedience to the gospel of Christ, by the grace of God. That same thing would be true of you and me as well. We render obedience to the gospel. We are saved from sin. And we don't want to lose our salvation, do we? We want to be saved right now. But you and I want to be in heaven with the Lord when this life comes to an end. But what about these people? Were they faithful to the Lord? I want you to look at a passage or two with me as you think about the message of salvation. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. This is the historical account recorded by Luke about what Paul did in the city of Philippi. You think about providence, you think about power, you think about preaching. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, we read about Paul answering the Macedonian call. A man from Macedonia beckoned to the Apostle Paul and said, come over here and help us. And so in the providence of God, God is providing a way for these people in Macedonia, the city of Philippi, Thessalonica, Achaia, other places as well in this area, this geographical, physical location. And so you see the providence of God at work in providing a way for these people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come over here and help us. And Paul answered the Macedonian call, and so he leaves Asia Minor, and he travels across just a short distance by water to the eastern coast of Macedonia. And then he goes to the city of Philippi. But you have the power of God's Word as well. The preponderance of the evidence throughout the Word of God is we've got to preach the gospel. We've got to be concerned about what the Word of God says. We're calling our endeavor this week a gospel meeting. And so that's what you expect me to preach, don't you? You want me to open up the Word of God and talk to you, and you talk to me, and we study together about the Word of God, about what the Word of God says. Look in Acts 16 and verse 32. Acts 16 and 32, this is the Apostle Paul and others preaching to the Philippian jailer. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. That's why he went there. That's why he answered the Macedonian call. That's why he is on this so-called missionary journey. And that's why you are God's people, because you are listening to the preaching of God's Word. I don't mean just from me for these few days, but I think routinely, regularly, you are listening to the preaching of God's Word because you recognize God is providing a way for you to know what He wants you to know and to be and to do. Back up and look in chapter 16 of Acts and verse 14. Look in Acts 16 and verse 14. You have the providence of God. You have the power of God. But you have the preaching of God's Word. What will it do for us? Acts 16, 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. If your heart is going to be open to God, to the will of God, that's what you've got to do. You've got to hear the Word of God. God wants His Word to be proclaimed. Read Romans 10, as I know you've done that. That is, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of great joy. And so we've got to preach the gospel, and that's what Paul is doing. And the gospel will open that good and honest heart. So you have Lydia, you have the jailer, you have the bishops and deacons and saints. They obeyed the gospel. Go back to the book of Philippians, look in chapter 2 this time, and verse 12. We've got to recognize the need to obey God's will. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So again, if we are ever what we ought to be, we've got to pay attention to the Word of God. We've got to obey God's will. Paul said this, Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's not to say that they earned their salvation. It is to say that by faith they responded to the will of God. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what happened to them? That is, this is what God is doing through Paul. This is what God is doing in this local congregation. This is what God is doing for all of us. What will God do? This is what He did, but what will He continue to do? What did He continue to do for Lydia, for the jailer, for Timothy, for Epaphroditus? Did they remain faithful to the Lord? They were saved from sin. They obeyed the gospel of God's dear Son. But were they saved ultimately in heaven when this life comes to an end? Or was there a possibility that indeed that would happen for them? To put it another way, let me say this. The message of salvation. The message of salvation is Jesus dying on the cross, giving up His life, dying for you, dying for me. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says He tasted death for every man. He died for you and He died for me. The message of salvation, that you and I can hear the gospel and respond to the Lord. So we can be saved initially. We can be free from sin. We can be part of God's family. But does the message, here's the question, does the message of salvation say something about the assurance of our salvation? Does the message of salvation say something about the assurance of our salvation? That is, what is involved in that message? Now look down at your Bibles in chapter 1 and verse 6 again. Chapter 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now what that says is, here is Paul preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel to the Philippians in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, to Lydia, to the jailer, to their households. Obviously to others, you have bishops and deacons and saints. And so you have the message of salvation. We can be free from sin. But does that message of salvation say something about the fact that we can continue to be the people of God? That we have the assurance of our salvation? God began a good work in these people. He did that by the preaching of the gospel. He did that by their faithful response to that message. And so that's what Paul did when he went to Philippi. That's what God is doing. What did he continue to do? You can look down at your Bibles. We won't read this again. Just glance down in chapter 1 and verse 3. As we have just read, Paul is praying and thanking God. He's remembering the Philippians. He's remembering good things about them. That is, he has fond memories of being there, of preaching the gospel, of them responding to the gospel. He is confident about these people. He has a great relationship with these people. He's confident about them, you see, and he's thanking the Lord for them and what has taken place. He expresses thanks to God about what God has done, but I'll tell you this, he expresses thanks to God about what God will do. Not what God maybe will do, what we hope God will do, but this is what God will do for you and for me as we look to the will of God, as we faithfully look to God and to His will to incorporate the Word of God into our lives. Now let me say this parenthetically. We can lose our salvation, but I don't want to lose my salvation. Do you want to lose your salvation? I don't want to lose my salvation. I want to be saved from sin right now, and I want to be in heaven. Excuse me, I want to be in heaven when this life is over. But there are too many passages in the New Testament that tell all of us we need to be careful. There are too many passages that tell you and me we need to be preserved. There are too many passages that help us understand the need to be faithfully dedicated to the will of God. Now, the doctrine of once saved, always saved says God saves us, He'll keep us saved, we don't have to worry about our salvation. God began a good work in the Philippians, and therefore once they were saved, they were always saved. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. I don't want to talk about that. What I do want to talk about, for the rest of the time that we have this morning, I want to talk about what Paul says in this letter to the Philippians that will help these people understand who they are as the people of God. And of course, the point of a lesson like this would be what Paul said to them, he says to us. He says to all of us, and it will help us as well, persevere. God has begun a good work in you if you've rendered obedience to the gospel. And God's not going to give up on you. He doesn't want to give up on you. He's telling you, I love you. I loved you enough for my Son to die on the cross for your sins. I loved you enough to send Jesus from heaven to this earth. And I love you enough to keep you saved. And I'm telling you, this is who you are in relationship to me. And I want you to be saved now and ultimately in heaven when this life comes to an end. That's what Paul is praying about in verses 9 through 11. Let's first of all say this as we examine in a little more detail verses 9 through 11. Prayers are helpful. We've already prayed several times in this service. I'll tell you what prayer does. Prayer points us to God. We pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of Jesus in recognition of who He is, in recognition of His authority. And so here is Paul's petition to his Heavenly Father. It is a petition of confidence that God, who began this good work in the Philippians, He didn't do that simply to abandon them. He didn't say, I'm going to save you from sin and then give up on you. He didn't say, I'm going to send Jesus and my Son's going to die on the cross for your sins, then I'm going to abandon you. But I'm going to continue that good work until the day of Christ. Now, you and I would agree if I went one by one and say, do you believe God can continue His good work? You believe God has the power? You believe God has the ability to continue this good work of salvation? I believe you're going to say yes. Well, let's act like we believe that. Let's live in a faithful way that says we believe God has this power and that God will work in our lives according to His will to keep us saved, because we don't want to lose our salvation. Anybody want to lose their salvation? Raise your hand. We'll have to talk about something else. We don't want to lose our salvation. We want to be in heaven when this life comes to an end. Prayer points us to God. How does this working out of this salvation look? What kind of behavior, let's say that, what kind of behavior complements this walk of faith? That is, how are you supposed to comport yourself as a child of God? One of the things Paul prays about, you can see this in verse 9, just look down at your Bibles. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. An abounding love, an overflowing love. I'm not the judge, but I speak a little bit from experience. You folks seem to be very fond of each other. You joke with each other, and you seem to love each other, and you have smiles for each other, and that's a wonderful thing. It's not always like this. Sometimes I go places people are really grumpy, but that's not the way it is here. And so it looks like that you have love for God, obviously so. But you have love for each other. And Paul had a great love for the Philippians. And they had a great love for him as well. It is an abounding love, an overflowing love. It's not just any kind of love. It is a self-sacrificing love. When announcements are made about Sister Blake or somebody else who has poor health, you can sense the sorrow in regard to those kinds of things. That's because you love each other. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be loving each other and talking about it and demonstrating and even saying, yes, I love you in the Lord. It's a self-sacrificing love. You regard others better than yourself. That's the kind of love that Paul talks about in Philippians 2. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind? What kind of an attitude did he have? It was the kind of attitude that led him to leave heaven, the glory, the grandeur of heaven, and come to this world and die on the cross for us, for all of us. I'll tell you what, there is power in love for God. That is, the power of love drives us to God. For God so loved the what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know what the golden text of the Bible is, John 3:16. And when we think about how can we wrap our feeble minds around this great, magnificent statement, God loves us. But we need to try to do that. And when we begin to comprehend who God is as a God of love, that will drive us to God. It will drive us to the will of God. Because we know God in His love wants what is best for us. And that's what 1 John 5:3 says. That here is God, and He is a God of love, and He loves us. And John says that the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. That is, when God asks you and me to do something, it's for our welfare. It's for our benefit. And He is speaking to us in love. And that should drive us. That should drive us to Him. Look at this passage with me in Philippians chapter 3, it is, and verse 10. Paul, certainly, you would agree, loved the Lord. He made this sacrifice, giving up what he had to know who Christ is. This is what he says, Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul says, I have this kind of love for Christ. I want to know even His sufferings. Now, we want salvation. We want forgiveness. We want all of the good things that Christ provides. Paul says, I'm willing to identify even with the sufferings of Christ. And certainly Paul suffered many, many things for his dedication to the Lord, for his faith in the Lord, as you know perfectly well. I want you to look in chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 1. I just alluded to that. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you don't have that in a local congregation, you're going to have trouble. If you don't have that kind of love, that kind of unity, that kind of cementing together in a mutual relationship with God and with each other, you're going to have trouble. You're never going to thrive as the body of Christ, as a local congregation of God's people. And I would say, so far as I can understand and read, as you've read the book of Philippians, it was a great church. It was a great congregation. Only a few hints of trouble. They were united together in their love. Love drove them to God, as it will us as well. I want you to think about this. Go back and look in Philippians 1. He says this, I'm praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Let's think about this idea of knowledge. Certain kinds of knowledge can be destructive. For example, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, we all have this knowledge, but then he says love edifies, knowledge destroys. That's a certain kind of knowledge. That knowledge is about you can or cannot, you have the liberty or you don't have to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But a weaker brother, his conscience may not allow him to do that, so you don't exercise your liberty. That kind of knowledge you have to be careful about, you see. Love develops into true knowledge, into discernment, to be discriminating, to have insight into this world. And that's what the Word of God will help us do. Let's see if we can find this over here in the book of Hebrews. Look in chapter 5 of Hebrews, it is, and verse 12. The writer there has something to say about maturity. He has something to say about growing in Christ. It says this, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. Let me stop and say this. What the writer is saying is you haven't been studying your Bibles like you're supposed to. That's the principle that he expresses there. That is, you haven't been paying attention as you need to pay attention to the Word of God. And so you need to be eating meat. The meat he's talking about had to do with the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says, that's what I want you to understand. That's what I want to talk to you about. But you haven't been studying like you need to, so I've got to stop again and go back to the very beginning. And that's not a commendable thing for them, even for us as well. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. To discern, to discriminate, to be able to decide what is right and what is wrong. To make a good decision. When you're confronted with a challenge, you're confronted with a temptation, with a relationship, with a job choice, your relationship with each other in a local congregation. In all walks of life, we've got to have that kind of knowledge. Now go back and look in Philippians 1 and verse 9, and you see the word knowledge. I'm not a Greek scholar at all. You don't have to amen that, Brian. But this is the Greek word epinosis. And what it means, epinosis, knowledge, it doesn't mean just knowing something. It means a knowledge that is full, a knowledge that is thorough, a knowledge that is discriminating. We're talking about insight. It's not talking about a superficial knowledge. It's talking about digging deep into the Word of God and knowing what the Word of God says. That you want to know what the Word of God says. As Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, that you would hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have this insatiable curiosity about the Word of God. You want to know what the Word of God says. And the more you study, the more you know you don't know and you want to study some more. That's what Paul's saying. That's what brings you to God. That's what brings you to God. I'm confident when I make this statement. If you disagree with me, you can tell me later. If you and I want to go to heaven when this life is over, we need to study our Bibles. If you and I want to go to heaven when this life is over, we need to study the Word of God. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. That's John 12:48. Now what Paul is telling the Philippians, I've been there, I preached, and now you have other instructions. And I'm writing this letter to you. Take up the Word of God. You have love, you have knowledge. It gives you purpose. The aim of this knowledge, look in verse 10. What's the purpose of this? Verse 10 says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. To approve the things that are excellent, to be discriminating. The idea of approving is the analysis of metals. I grew up in Blytheville, Arkansas. I worked in a jewelry store when I was in high school, and I would size rings and do engraving and those kinds of things. And sometimes when I would get carried away, you can heat the gold where it will just melt and become liquid for a little while. And then sometimes you see the dross, the impurity. You have pure gold, but you have the analysis of the metal, and the dross is removed. And that's what Paul is talking about. You analyze. You put it to the test. You approve things. You remove the dross, the impurity. How can you know what's impure? How can you know what is right? How can you know what is wrong? By testing it according to the Word of God. But you and I have to know the Word of God in order to be able to do that. Go back to chapter 3 of Philippians. Look in chapter 3. We see this in Paul's life as he evaluates his old life in Judaism and his new life in Christ. He made that discrimination. He made that discernment. And this is what he says, chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge, there's our word again, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now listen to this. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I mean, He's going to be resurrected. We all are. But what He's talking about is standing before the Lord and hearing the Lord say, "Well done, Paul. Enter thou in into the joys of thy Lord." And Paul sacrificed every worldly thing to know Christ. He sacrificed every worldly... Paul didn't accept Christ on the road to Damascus because he was a failure. The reality of his life, he was a success. He was at the top. Everybody knew who he was. He had power. He had influence. He had authority. He had a blank check to do as he wished to try to eliminate God's people. But he says, "I'm willing to give all of that up. Not because I'm a failure, but I'm giving all of that up to know Christ, the incomparable greatness of Christ." So what have I given up to know Christ? What sacrifice have I made? What sacrifice have we made to know Christ? To be testing and discriminating to know the value of Christ. To be sincere, it will help us. It will help us when Jesus Christ comes back. Now that's what verse 10 says. Look down at your Bibles, chapter 1. Verse 10 says, "Without offense until the day of Christ." Paul's going to talk about this later in chapter 2. Look over here in chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "I want you to hold fast," chapter 2 and verse 16, "I want you to hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." That is, I am concerned about you, the Philippians, and I have labored among you because I love you, and I want you to be saved, and I don't want to run in vain in regard to your own salvation. When the day of Christ comes, I want you to be prepared. And certainly the Philippians would do the same thing as well. And so, let's put it like this. We worship, and we sing, and we pray, and we contribute. We preach, we partake of the Lord's Supper. But are we doing what we're doing? You just answer in your heart of hearts. Are we doing what we're doing sincerely, without offense, genuinely? Look in chapter 2 and verse 15 of Philippians. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Look in verse 11 of chapter 1. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We are in pursuit of God. When the day of Christ comes, we need to stand before God as people who have pursued God, the character of God. Now, we're not perfect. I know Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're not absolutely perfect, but we can do better, and we can aspire to draw closer to God. And so when we stand before God at that last day, our aim is to know the glory of God and the praise of God. The supreme goal in our lives should be that we will allow in our lives what God wants. What God wants should be what we want. Nothing more, nothing less. Whatever God wants for us, that's what we should want as well. We should want to approve the things that are excellent, to embrace the truth of God. Now, what we've got to do is we've got to work on this matter of spiritual growth. And we can't grow closer to God without loving each other, loving God and loving each other, and having this knowledge we've talked about, and this singular purpose in our lives. Because we'll stand before God in judgment at that last great day. We're going to give an account as to how we've lived our lives. But what Paul says to the Philippians, he says, hey folks, God began this good work in you. And guess what? He's not going to give up on you. God never gives up on us. Ultimately, in the sense that He always loves us and wants us to be saved. Now, we can turn our backs on God. If we say we don't want God, He's not going to force us. But we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to turn away from God. We don't want to lose our salvation. To conclude this lesson, think with me about this. We don't want to destroy the work of God. That is what God did through Paul for the Philippians. Paul says, don't destroy. Don't tear down what God has done for you. Have you ever thought about the fact that here you are a child of God. You've heard the gospel. That's not just any message. That is the message from heaven that tells you God loves you. And He loves you enough that He was willing for His Son to die on the cross for your sins. That God has chosen us. How exciting it should be for you and me that God has chosen us. How exciting it should be that God is at work in us. How exciting that God has destined greater things for you, for your life. You get up and you go to work, and that's good. That's what the Lord tells us to do. You provide for yourself, for your family, or you go to school, you get educated, whatever it may be, the various walks of life. But I'll tell you, there's something greater than that. That all of that pales in comparison to the significance of being the children of God, and that God has worked in us, and He's continuing to work in us. You think about Lydia, as we talked about a moment ago. Lydia is from Thyatira. She's a businesswoman selling purple dye, an expensive commodity. A woman of some means, I would say. She has a household. When the whole thing is over in Acts 16, she invites Paul and the others to come to her household for hospitality. So she was a woman of some means. Now, here is Lydia in Thyatira, and she says, listen, let's pack everything up. We're going to go to Philippi. Did she ever imagine? Was she thinking, you know, I'm going to go to Philippi, and maybe I'll meet a gospel preacher? I'm not saying she thought that. I'm just thinking about that. Did she ever, in her wildest imagination, ever have any idea that she's going to meet up with a preacher? And He's going to preach the gospel to her, and her heart's going to be opened. And the Lord begins a good work, the good work of salvation in her life. What about the Philippian jailer? Did the Philippian jailer ever imagine when he left home that morning, tells his wife goodbye, that he's going to meet somebody who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him? Probably not. Did he ever have any idea at all that before the day is over, he's going to hear two prisoners singing praises to God? There's going to be an earthquake. And if the prisoners escape, he's going to take his own life. His bosses will put him to death. That's what's behind that. Do thyself no harm. And he springs in. Did he ever think, before this day is over, I'm going to spring into that jail cell and I'm going to say, what must I do to be saved? But that's what happened, you see. Now, it's not too significant that I'm here. Now, I'm glad to be here, and I hope you're glad that I'm here. If you're not glad I'm here, just keep it to yourself. But You ever think about this? You ever think about getting up this morning and you said, well, I don't really want to go, but I think I'm going to go anyway, or we're going to have this gospel meeting and the elders are always telling us to do this and that and the other. Did you ever think that you might hear something that might change your life? That it might be the very thing you need to hear that will make a difference in your life, or that you might meet someone, or that I have met wonderful people that will encourage me to be faithful to the Lord. That when I come to Fort Smith, Arkansas, can we see how God is working in our lives, how He wants to work in our lives? The question is, will I cooperate with God in what He is trying to do? Let's read one more passage and then stop. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. One of the great blessings of a local congregation is that we can help each other go to heaven. That's one of the purposes, I believe, of a local congregation. We can help each other go to heaven. We're in it together. And whatever we have to do to be God's people and to love God and to love each other and to encourage each other, that's what we need to do. God is working in us, but let's not destroy the work of God. Let's cooperate with God. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Philippians 1 and verse 6, God began a good work in the Philippians. He wants to begin a good work in you. Would you render obedience to the gospel of God's dear Son? Unite with Christ in the likeness of His death, having your sins washed away in the precious blood of God's Son. There's power in the blood. That's where the power is, as Jesus died for you and for me. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?